Open your Bibles, book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. This is a tremendous Tuesday night crowd, and we thank the Lord for each of you that are here. I think it'd be very appropriate if we gave the young people and the teachers another warm hand. What do you say? For the great job. Great job that they did tonight in providing all of this wonderful, special music. Mrs. Haynes, if you don't mind, I'd like a picture with that quartet and the ensemble and the choir. If you could organize that for me, I'd like to get a picture after the service with those young people. You know, if we're not careful, we'll believe the lie that all of our young people in our fundamental churches are thugs and thieves and losers and lascivious individuals. If we're not careful, we'll believe that lie. But tonight you saw walking, talking, breathing examples of young people that come from good homes and young people that are trained in a great Christian school and young people that I believe have a desire to do something for the Lord. And so I thank God for what we are privileged in seeing and hearing in the service tonight. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. And I'll begin reading with verse number 3 through verse number 10, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning with verse number 3 through verse number 10. Now, I'd appreciate if our men in the sound booth would give me just a little bit more volume. That'll help me. Thank you so very much. My goal is so that my mom would hear me back in Canton, Michigan. That's my goal. Sound men often ask me, how do you like it? Where do you want it set? How do you enjoy the sound? And whenever I'm asked that, I always say, I like it where people's ears bleed when I preach. That's where I like it. And so we're right about in that neighborhood. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let me say just a word about the service tomorrow night. Of course, it'll be the closing night of our spring revival meeting, and I would encourage you to be back and to be in your place. There's just something very special about the closing night of a great revival meeting, and I'll be preaching tomorrow night, the Lord being my helper, on the subject, just keep plowing. You don't want to miss the service tomorrow night. Dr. Belcher, you and I had the privilege a number of years ago when one of our heroes, Dr. Lee Robertson, preached for the last time in the National Sword of the Lord Conference at the great Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. And I remember the service that Dr. Robertson preached in because I had the joy of preaching with him. And I remember Dr. Robertson saying, he was up in years, he was 90 plus years old, and he was truly in the sunset of his life and in his ministry. And I was already listening. I was already hanging on every word. I was already plugged in. But when Dr. Robertson said, and by the way, they called him Velvet Steel, they called him the Charles Spurgeon of his generation. When Dr. Robertson said, if I had to do my ministry all over again, when he made that statement, if I had to do my ministry all over again, well, if it's possible, I listened even closer. And he said, I would preach more encouraging sermons. You know, from time to time, the people of God need messages of strength and solace and stamina. Some would have us believe that every time a preacher stands to preach, that he ought to skin people. I'd never believe that. In fact, if you skin anything, you're going to kill it. I don't believe in skinning people when I preach. On the heels of that, let me say that I do believe in shearing the sheep awfully close, but I don't believe in skinning them. And so, with the help of the Lord, I want to try to bowl down that alley tonight and preach an encouraging truth. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning with verse number 3 through verse number 10, where we find the text to the message. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, and Ahinoam the Jezreelites, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Now I'm not going to preach entirely from this fifth verse that's found here in this 30th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. I cannot read it without making some type of a comment. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I know the burning question that's on your mind right now about that fifth verse of this 30th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And your question is, what about those two wives' business in verse 5? Well, I've got to tell you, that's not my question. That's not my wonderment. That's not my query. I'm not interested about the two wives. I want to know about the two mother-in-law business. Really, I do. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, that came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Please look back with me at verse number 8, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. There are two question marks in this verse. I've underlined them in my Bible. Question one, shall I pursue after this troop? Question two, shall I overtake them? Here are two questions that bump into one another. Here are two questions that bang into one another. And before God can answer one, David has another. And keeping these two questions in the forefront of our thinking tonight, for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject, when you don't know what to do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If and of my heart, I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. During the spiritual life of every saint, there will be those seasons when they will search their souls for the direction of their next step. It may be at the foot of a high mountain or at the entrance of a low valley. It is in these heart-moving hours that God desires to change our question marks into exclamation points. When you don't know what to do. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find the Amalekites spoil Ziklag. Now this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The result of the siege, verses 1 through 2. The remorse of the survivors, verses 3 through 5. The reaction of the sole leader, verses 6 through 10. The reviving of the servant, verses 11 through 15. The rout of the soldiers, verses 16 through 17. The rescue of the siblings, verses 18 through 20. And the redistribution of the spoils, verses 21 through 31. It is while the prophet Nathan is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the reaction of the sole leader that a person sees that David was uncertain concerning what his next course of action should be. Verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, watch it now. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Why, again, before he finishes one question, he follows it up with another question. Never forget, there will be times in the life of every believer that they'll be truly tentative about what their next direction or what their next decision ought to be. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating. There will be times, there will be times, there will be times in the life of every believer when they will be truly tentative about what their next direction or what their next decision ought to be. But it is within, Dr. Boucher, a very short period of time that the cloud of uncertainty lifts and David is clear on what his strategy has to become. Now, I don't want you to miss this. if David had that point, and if David came to that place where he didn't know what to do, then you'll have that point, and you'll have that place where you don't know what to do. And I'll have that point, and I'll have that place where I don't know what to do. And all of us will have that point, Dr. Campbell, and that place where we don't know what to do. I'm glad that the Bible not only tells us how we can go to heaven when we die, but the Bible tells us how we can live for God as we're on our way there. And when we come to those seasons, when we come to those scenarios, when we come to those spots, when we don't know what to do, there is the example and there is the exhortation of David of old in helping us to know what to do when we don't know what to do. Right. Quickly tonight, there are three. There are three outstanding things that David did that the believer can do when they don't have any idea what to do. This will date me, I'm sure, but I remember when I was a boy, and I don't know if they still have it or not, Brother Josh Belcher, but when I was a boy, they had a candy that was called Now and Later. It was in the taffy family, Now and Later. And I really don't know why they called it Now and Later, other than you'd eat it now, and it would stick to your teeth, and you could eat it later too. But I believe tonight that in that Bible, there is a now and later truth that will help you and I now and will help you and I later as well. When you don't know what to do, let's quickly notice it tonight. Number one, pray. Amen. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. The believers should pray when they don't know what to do. In verse 7, the prophet Nathan tells us that the same minute David sees the empty city of Ziklag, smells the smoke from the burning buildings, sounds of weeping of the troops, and senses a violent uprising, that he requests the priest Abiathar to bring to him the ephod. Now the Bible is a book of divine detail. And everything that's in the Bible is supposed to be in the Bible. And often in this account, often in this story, often in this narrative, we just seem to pass the ephod. But I want us to understand that it was, oh my, that ephod, which was a portion of the high priest's garments, which speak of prayer. It was in two pieces, one for the back and the other for the breast. The two pieces were joined by shoulder pieces, which were a continuation of the front part of the ephod. On shoulder pieces were two precious stones, each having the names of the six tribes of Israel. These stones were placed in gold settings, which some think made for clasps, fastening the shoulder pieces together. The two parts of the ephod were fastened around the body by means of a girdle, which was really a portion of the front part of the ephod. Again, the ephod was a portion of the high priest's garments, which speaks of prayer. David must be commended here for making his first decision a decision to pray. Mark it down. Whatever the saints' first response to a problem reveals the real depth of their spirituality. Friend, you and I must pray when we don't know what to do. The Bible says in Psalm 18:6, am I distressed? I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ear. Most Christians, can I go ahead and preach? When facing some consternation, perplexing calamity, or personal catastrophe, they pick up their telephone and speed dial all their family and friends to tell them about it. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but every once in a while the choir needs to be preached to. And most Christians, under the sound of my voice and watching by way of internet again, when they face some pressing consternation, perplexing calamity, or their personal catastrophe, pick up their telephone and speed dial all their family and friends to tell them about it. But don't you think the great heart of our Heavenly Father must be grieved as he watches his children tell everyone and their dog about their questions difficulties and tragedies before they've ever uttered a single word to him. Oh, how often we'll face something, and before we ever tell the Father about it, we'll put it on Facebook. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Oh, listen, friend, there's a God in heaven whose heart must be broken, whose heart must be heavy, whose heart must be grieved as he watches you and I when we come to those points and come to those places when we don't know what to do. We tell humanity instead of telling divinity, because it is divinity that can always do more than humanity. Oh, when we don't know what to do, we can pray. During World War II, under a pile of government buildings in Storey's Gate, off of Whitehall, London, was a vast subterranean quarters with over 150 rooms. They were in daily use. Some called it the hole. In it were a map room with a great map of the world and its sea routes, a cabinet room where the enemy strategy was debated by the leading strategists, a telephone room, a key room for the purpose of holding regular communications with other rulers, and all in secret. But it was the great statesman Winston Churchill that refused to call it the hole, but always referred to it as the secret place. Hey, Christian, when you don't have any idea what you should do next, why not move as swiftly as you can to your secret place and tell that one who's waiting with bended ear exactly what you're facing and exactly what you're going through and exactly what you're up against? Oh, when we don't know what to do, hey, we can pray. Number two, I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, look at it. Pursue. Verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. The believer should pursue when they don't know what to do. In verse number 8, the prophet Nathan tells us that it was while David was meeting with God that he's told to move after his family and his soldiers' families. God makes this crystal clear by saying to David, pursue. That was the go sign. Now that word pursue, Dr. Belcher, in the Hebrew language simply means to run after. Friend, you and I can pursue when we don't know what to do. It was Oliver Wendell Holmes that once said, to reach the port, we must sail, sometimes with the wind and sometimes against it, but we must sail, not drift or lie at anchor. How many times have I watched God's good people get to a place just like David in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 where they don't know what to do? And I've watched Brother Aaron as they put it in spiritual neutral. I've watched as they put it in spiritual reverse. I watch as they put it in spiritual park. But friend, when you and I get to that place, when you and I get to that point where we don't know what to do, the gear is never park. The gear is never reverse. The gear is never neutral. But you and I ought to keep it in drive, ought to keep it in drive, ought to keep it in drive. When you don't know what to do, hey, don't give up your Sunday school class. Don't get out of the choir. Don't turn in your Sunday school bus keys. Don't get out of the ministry. When you don't know what to do, pursue. Now, there are several things that God desires the believer to follow after, no matter what they may be going through in life. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, right living. Isaiah 51:1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, Look under the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. You see, a thing that God desires the believer to follow after, no matter what they're going through in life, is right living. Whenever the redeemed heads towards righteousness, they will reach a close relationship with God. Right living. Secondly, right loving. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. A thing that God desires the believer to follow after, no matter what you're going through in life, is right loving. Actions that are inspired by authentic admiration will always make better a home, a marriage, and a church. Right loving. Thirdly, right lifting. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith the one may edify another. You see, a thing that God desires the believer to follow after, no matter what they're going through in life, is right lifting. The Christian will never come to the place where they can't think of anyone that could use some encouragement. Now, you and I ought to be able to think of those that need encouragement, and you and I ought to do our best to encourage them. Sure. You see, when it comes to encouraging people, you don't have to travel miles, you just have to take a couple steps. When it comes to encouraging someone, they're not in another town. They're not in another state. They're not in another church. When it comes to encouraging people, they're in this room right now. And here's what I discovered, Brother Josh Belcher, about encouragement. If I can encourage you today, you might be the one that encourages me tomorrow. Because last I checked, you need me. You say, well, that's an awfully arrogant statement. Well, there you go, judging me before I finish the statement. You need me, and guess what? I need you. And we need one another. And I've discovered that usually if I can encourage someone today, it's just the way it works. God will use them to encourage me tomorrow. Can I go ahead and preach? I'm preaching to some tonight that, bless your heart, you better never, ever get discouraged. And here's why. Because you've never encouraged anybody. Don't bow your head. We're nowhere near closing in prayer time. I want to encourage enough people all along life's way that if ever I should need some encouragement, I'll be encouraged. Amen. Let me try to illustrate. A number of years ago, Dr. Smith and I, our mutual friend, Dr. Belcher, he and I were preaching in a Sword of the Lord conference. And after service one night, we were walking to the book table. Mrs. Hamlin was with me. We were at the Shalom Baptist Church in Orion, Michigan. And she said to me as we were walking to our book tables in the fellowship hall, Dr. Smith and I just finished preaching that night. And she whispered to me, she said, I need to use the ladies' restroom. And she said, I'll meet you at the book table. I said, great. And so I went ahead with Dr. Smith, and he walked to the sword table, and I walked to my table. And it wasn't very long till Mrs. Hamlin came to my table, and I could tell that she had been crying. I could see that there were tears in her eyes. And I asked her what's wrong, and she said, I quote, you'll never guess what happened in the ladies' restroom. And I thought to myself, now you need to hang on every word right there. This will help your marriage immensely. I did not say I said out loud. I said I thought to myself, everything you think doesn't have to come out of your pie hole. Say amen right there. I said, what's wrong? She said, you'll never guess what happened at the ladies' restroom. I thought to myself, no, I can never guess what happened in there. I've never been in there. Well, I take it back. I have been in there. I said, I've never been in there. Never been there. And the Holy Ghost put me in a headlock right there. It said, you need to tell the truth. I have been. Oh, that got your attention. I was having a meal with my father-in-law, graduated to glory last year, and his wife. And I got a phone call, and I excused myself from the table. We were in an Italian restaurant, and I wasn't paying any attention. I was looking at my phone, and I went to answer the call, and before I knew it, I was in a restroom that I'd never been in before. And some woman was shocked, and I was more shocked than she was. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, "What are you doing in here?" And she said, "No, what are you doing in here?" I said, "Oh, my." I looked around and said, "Oh, my goodness. No men's restroom has flowers on the wall. It just doesn't happen." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry." I said, "I preach against what I'm doing right now. I preach against this." I had to tell that. The Holy Ghost put me in a headlock. Now I go on to say what I started to say. And she said, "You'll never guess what happened in the ladies' restroom." And I thought to myself, "No, I can't guess what happened in there." And she said, "I was at the sink, and there was another lady at the sink, and we were washing our hands. And while I was washing my hands and she was washing her hands, I happened to notice her beautiful diamond ring. And I just said to her, 'Ma'am, that's a beautiful diamond ring.' And the lady said, 'Do you like it?' And Mrs. Hamlin said, 'Oh, yes, it's beautiful.' And the lady took it off her finger and said, 'You have to have it.' Mrs. Hamlin told me, she said, 'I can't take your diamond ring.' And the lady said, 'Oh, yes, you have to, because every time Dr. Hamlin comes, he tells us how he couldn't do what God's called him to do if it wasn't for your support. And I prayed before this conference ever started that God would tell me what I can do to be a blessing to you. And when you said you like the diamond ring, God said, 'There it is, and you've got to take it.'" About that time, Mrs. Hamlin stuck her hand out, and I mean a rock that would knock your eye out. Now say amen as if you got one of those. I don't mean a dime store. I don't mean dollar store. I don't mean look like the lady robbed a gumball machine before she came to church. I'm talking about there on her finger was that diamond ring. Now I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but Dr. Belcher, after that illustration, from time and memorial, the favorite phrase in the ladies' restroom at the church, the open door will be, "My, that's a beautiful diamond ring you're wearing." Said, "Boy, I wish somebody would give me a diamond ring. You missed it. Boy, I wish somebody would take me out to eat. You missed it. Boy, I wish somebody would send me a kind text. You missed it. Boy, I wish somebody would do something nice for me. You missed it." You see, the way you're encouraged is when you encourage others. And I've discovered along life's way that when I go through a valley, when I go through a storm, when I'm in a place where David was, when I don't know what to do, then you have to pursue. You have to pursue. You have to pursue. The story's told about a cheerful, encouraging word that was spoken by an English naval officer, and how it saved a youthful sailor from disgrace and dishonorable discharge. The sailor was only 14 years old during a fierce engagement with an enemy ship. The volleys from a number of firearms so frightened the sailor that he trembled and almost fainted. The officer, seeing him, came close beside him and said, "Courage, my boy. You'll recover in a minute or two. I was just like you when I first went into battle." Afterward, Dr. Belcher, the young man, said, "It was as if an angel had come and given me new strength." You see, what thrills me about that incident is both sailor and officer were under the same fire, but the officer took the time, he took the moment, the officer took the occasion to encourage the young man. Pursue. And then number three, and last of all, my time is gone. I'm out. Like Joe Biden in an honest election. I've been saving that one. I've had that in my pocket.
Oh, I'm sure you have.
I've been saving it. He'll use it in his next meeting. I not only pray, and won't give me credit for it, not only pray and pursue, but number three, and last of all, put your life in the path of providence. Verse 9, so David went he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. The believers should put themselves in the path of providence when they don't know what to do. In verse 9, the prophet Nathan tells us that immediately after David gets the green light from God, he gathers his troops and goes out to rescue his family. It's not very long on the winding road of divine guidance, oh my, that David finds a refreshed guide, a relaxed enemy, a reunited family, a retrieved possession, and a rewarded army. But a person must not miss from this narrative that none of that would have ever happened if it wasn't for that small three-word phrase, "So David went." Amen. Friend, you and I must put ourselves in the path of providence when we don't know what to do. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." You see, so often what we want as Christians is we say to God, "Now I'll trust you and I'll follow you and I'll depend upon you. But now, God, what you need to do is you need to roll it all out for me to see. And when you roll it all out for me to see, I'll just go ahead and sign off on it after you roll it all out for me to see." But where's the faith in that? Where's the dependence in that? Where is the reliance in that? And friend, there'll be times in your life and in my life when we don't know what to do. When we have more questions than we have answers. I'm not being negative. I hate negativity. I think a Christian ought to be able to go to a hanging and have a good time. Especially if it's not your hanging. But there have been times in my Christian life when my heart has been so broken that I couldn't even read a verse for tears. But I could pick up the Bible. There were times, and Dr. Belcher, I know you've been there, when you can't even read a verse for the brokenness and for the tears and for the emotion. But there's just something about picking up the Bible and saying, "God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to follow you. God, I'm going to depend upon you. I don't know all that that means, and I don't know all that that entails, but I'm going to put my life in the path of providence." The story turns out a whole lot different. I would say to those that are in this service and watching online, when you're going through something, it could turn out a whole lot different if you'll pray, if you'll pursue, if you'll put your life in the path of providence. The poet put it like this: "My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. There is so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make, though all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." Look at the text, 1 Samuel 30. In verse number 8, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Question 1. Shall I overtake them? Question 2. David didn't know what to do. Now you may be in this service tonight and you're lost. If there was no heaven to gain, and there is, and if there was no hell to shun, and there is, I'd still be saved. Because of the nearness and dearness of the Lord in the crucible of trials and tribulations. There are people all over this auditorium, main floor balcony, that carry a burden that would bust a bridge. But Romans 8:28 is the pillow that every night they rest their head upon. You need Jesus. You need to be saved. I'm not talking about you need to be baptized, capsized, or simonized. You need an encounter with a thrice holy God and washed in the blood of Christ and regenerated and saved is what you need. You can't turn over a new leaf because both sides of the leaf are corrupt. You need conversion. I'm closing with this. The pianist is going to the piano. Last year I was preaching in a jubilee. Dr. Belcher, you've preached there with me at the Fair Havens Independent Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Before I got to that jubilee, it was their 19th annual jubilee. I was to preach there on a Wednesday night and a Thursday night. And before the jubilee ever started on Sunday, Brother Levi, the pastor, Brother Steve Goforth, on Friday, preached the funeral of his granddaughter, Hannah. Hannah was 24 years of age, without any sickness, without any physical problems. Hannah suddenly passed away. Now listen, no parent ever expects to bury a child. And if that's true, and it is, then no grandparent certainly expects to bury a grandchild. And before that jubilee ever started on Sunday, Friday, where the Lord's Supper table was the casket of Hannah. And Brother Goforth and his dear wife, he preached the funeral. They buried their granddaughter. Jubilee started on Sunday. I came in to preach Wednesday night, Thursday night. I did something, Dr. Belcher, that I've never done before, and I don't know if I'll ever do it again. But I just sensed the leadership of the Lord. And when I got to preach that Wednesday night, I noticed that the pastor's wife wasn't in the service. And so I said, I would assume that Mrs. Goforth's in the nursery. And someone said, yes, she is. And I said, all right. I said, what I need is I need a lady to volunteer to relieve the pastor's wife in the nursery. And I need a volunteer, and you cannot have a criminal background. Now listen. When you want to do something for the Lord and he says no about what you want to do and gives you something else to do, if you really want to do it for Jesus, it doesn't matter what he gives you to do, you'll be glad to do it. We can't have people with criminal backgrounds work in the nursery. Hello? Well, we can't have bank robbers be an usher. Now we can let them drive up a Sunday school bus. We can. Because you drove a getaway car and you can drive a Sunday school bus. And that'd be the first time the bus ever got back on time for Sunday in the history of fundamentalism. As I said, neither pastor's wife in the service need a lady to volunteer without a criminal background to work the nursery. Lady stood up, said, Dr. Hamill, I can do that. I said, send the pastor's wife into the service. A little bit, she came in, maybe about 3-6 minutes. She came, sat down next to her husband. Never done this before, don't know, Brother Josh Belcher, if I'll do it again. But I was impressed of the Lord. And they sat together and I said, Brother and Sister Goforth, can't imagine what you've gone through recently. Mrs. Hamlin and I have 4 precious grandchildren. I got a lot of titles, but my favorite is Papa. You want to get my attention, you call me Papa. I said, I can't even imagine. I said, I'm going to do something I've never done before. Don't know if I'll ever do it again, but I'm just going to preach to you too. Now everyone else is welcome to listen, but I'm just preaching to you too. And I preached that night one phrase that'll get you through all the storms of life. And all I tried to do, Brother Levi, that night was to help that dear preacher and his sweet wife started the invitation. I took the service as far as I felt the Lord would have me take it. I turned the service over to Brother Goforth, and I left the platform, and when I left the platform, I noticed that his daughter Katie passed me on the platform. As I was coming off the platform, Katie was coming up on the platform. And I went and sat in the front row, and their piano's on the platform. And I watched as Katie went over to the piano and whispered to the church pianist. And her dad's in the pulpit. He's going on with the invitation. And Katie says, 44 years of age, this would have been Hannah's aunt. She says, "Dad, Dad, Dad." Finally, Brother Goforth heard her turn. Said, "Yes, Katie. Can I sing a song for our family and what we're going through?" He said, "Yes, Katie." Katie, I didn't know she could sing. She opened her hymn book. She began to sing. "In the dark of the midnight, have oft hid my face. While the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by." About that moment, Katie broke. She started to weep. And I came off Mrs. Belcher, the front row, and I walked over to Katie, and I put my arm around her, and she stiffened, and I whispered in her ear, and I said, "Katie, you can do it. You can do it, Katie, you can do it." She sang, "When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by." There wasn't a dry eye in the house, including mine. I almost forgot to tell you that they say that Katie is what you would call special needs. But Katie's not special needs. You and I are special needs, when we don't put our lives in the path of providence. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You couldn't have a crowd like this without there being represented a myriad of burdens and a myriad of broken hearts. Any number of messages I could have preached tonight. But before I got on the plane in Detroit to fly to Baltimore with Mrs. Hamblin on Saturday afternoon, wasn't quite sure what I was going to preach Sunday morning or Sunday night or Monday night, but I knew what God put on my heart for tonight. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who would lift their hand and say, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure." You lift your hand, saved and sure. Main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor. God bless you. Thank you. May I put them down. here tonight and you couldn't raise your hand, but you would lift it now. I wouldn't want to go through this life without Jesus. I wouldn't want to go through this life without having an ever-present Savior. And you lift your hand and say, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Right now, you'd raise your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor. You'd lift your hand. Pray for me. God bless you there. See that hand. Others, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Thank you. I see that hand. You're here tonight, and as a Christian, and you say, Dr. Hamlin, it has been as if I was the only person in this service. You didn't know what I needed, but there's a thrice holy God that did. And that message was like a spiritual FedEx from heaven to my heart. And you'd lift your hand all over. All over. Up in the balcony, main floor, all over. When you don't know what to do, we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, I've sensed your presence when I pulled on the property. And as I came into the building and as we got the service underway, and the singing of the young people and the reading of the scripture and the preaching of the Bible. Lord, it's all brought us to this point. And I pray, Lord, now that white flags of surrender would go up all over this house. And that your people would find places at an altar to get the help that they need that you can offer and provide. And then, Lord, there's at least one, no doubt more than one, that's but a heartbeat from hell, but a breath from the bottomless pit. Jesus, please, tonight, save them. Make this altar a magnet and make them metal and draw metal to the magnet tonight. In Jesus' name.